Now, I am preaching from 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. And before I read it, let me tell you about something called the theory of the forms. A Greek philosopher, Plato actually, he said that when you have an idea of something, your idea can be more perfect than the actual thing. In other words, you can imagine something like a perfect life, but in reality, the way actual life is going doesn't match up to your ideal perfection that you imagine. Plato called that ideal mental picture that you get, he called it the form. So, if you imagine a perfect building in your mind, that image would be the ideal form. And that form is supposed to be more perfect than any real building. It's like the form is a blueprint of ultimate perfection. Now, sometimes philosophers come up with things that are practical. With Plato's form way of thinking, someone could practically set out to build a building while aiming to try to get as close to the form as possible as a way of quality control. Now, what if we have a blueprint of what God says is the form of his building? He ordains the form. He has the blueprint. We know what it is. He makes the materials to build the building. And that building is what he wants us to set out to build while aiming to achieve the form. And if God's blueprint is changed by people, the perfect form that he came up with becomes obscure. And the quality of what results is out of control. The building is deformed. And if deformation happens, God's also provided a way to get the building back to the form that God intends. And that way is reformation. And if deformation keeps going on, God wants reformation to keep going on too. And what this requires is effort. And it's from us. It requires active reformers to do it. And you really are in all of this. God calls you. God calls you specifically, and all of us specifically, to be an active reformer. Your job site is the church. And you're called to manifest the fruits of the Spirit here as part of the quality control according to the Holy Spirit. And your goal, our goal, ordained by God, is to continuously foster the unity among Christians that God wants. Let me give you that again. It's simple. Continuously foster the unity among Christians that God wants. And 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17 gives us direction. I'm going to read the passage now, starting with verse 9. Paul wrote, God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brothers, now think brothers and sisters in Christ, I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are made complete, that you are being united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so we already see the form-destroying issues, right? Division, disunity, different ways of understanding, different ways of judging things, including judging each other. But it's all the pettiness of different things, and then there's also doctrinal camps. Fighting against one another as division instead of grace, which is what we need. We need grace and we need room for opinions. So Paul says, verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now he's down in Ephesus, he's left Corinth. So here's some, Chloe's people are there. He says, I've been informed by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I follow Paul, or I am of Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I'm of a Cephas. And then, which by the way, Cephas is the Apostle Peter, and some say, I follow Christ. Now notice the picture. There's infighting among the church, not the world, the Christian fellowship community that God has a form that he wants. People are latching on to certain ministers like their preferred kind of a flavor of Christianity. But Paul says this, verse 13, has Christ been divided? And speaking of himself, he says, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I, Paul, thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one will say that you were baptized in my name. He's trying to avoid deformity. You know, the minister preference problem. It's even being a minister groupie. It's giving certain ministers celebrity status. Paul says, now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other, essentially because it doesn't matter. And then he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Okay, But to do what? To preach the good news, the gospel, not in words of eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. God's lessons are here, so prepare your heart for this sermon, your call to reformation, to unity. Now, you really are called to be a reformer seeking unity among all of us. And one of your tasks is to say no to division, the kind of division that occurs because of selfish standards, artificial reasons, all right? And most reasons for why divisions occur are artificial, or they're overreactions, and they're given an importance that God doesn't agree with. They are unbiblical. And your call, my call to active involvement, is to just say no to it. Our role is to make ourselves unite in the bond of Christ Jesus. And your role is to foster this in others. Even if others are not seeking to hold together unity, you must. Even if it seems like it's only small cracks, it's still division. So no matter what you feel, because feelings come in, they get in the way, no matter what others are thinking, no matter what they're doing, you must look at the cracks and the divisive breaks with a different perspective, because this is our call. And start with this area. Look for preferences given to certain people while others are ignored. And now recognize yourself to be God's minister in this. You're called to intercede in that kind of thing. Recognize that God has you there. You're in the body as a member that we're going to study so much more in later chapters. You're a member who is a builder, a member who is a healer, a member who is interceding as a friend of everyone, every single person. So looking back, when God shined forth his life into Corinth, Paul went to the Jewish synagogue there. It was in the middle of the darkness of pagan culture. Paul preached the gospel, the good news of the grace of Christ. The Spirit moved. The light of Christ pierced into the darkness. And the church was formed as God's new covenant building project made up of people. People are his living stones. And Christ is the foundational cornerstone. The church is also called the body of Christ. Christ is the head. The church is also made up of the family of God, as we saw last week, spiritually connected in Christ. So look around you, and what you see are the people of God, our Father, our shared Father, sovereignly connected here for a church community. And if you don't see them as God's building material with you, okay, Christ's body parts connected to you as brothers and sisters with God as our Father, then something is wrong with you. This is a Christian fellowship. God wants it united. And Jesus is the basis for the unity, not anything else. Okay? Not emotions, not how you feel, not what you think. It's Jesus. And here's the thing. Certain ways of the past life can stick with people. And one, not just looking at others and their junk, but one is being a rejecter of people. Now, there are people in the world you don't accept, like horribly violent people, deviant people, people repulsive in their lostness. But the Spirit says that the non-acceptance way is not to be your way with God's people. Your way is 1 Peter 4:8. And it says, make yourself keep fervent in your love for one another. Amazing words. Make yourself keep fervent in your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's where you find that phrase that's become a cliche, 1 Peter 4:8. So maybe you've built a wall with a certain brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you push Christians away. God is wanting us, he's wanting you, he's wanting me to listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't bring the destructive ways of the world into the church. This is what God's telling us not to do. It's sin. And God doesn't agree with your opinion, which seeks to justify division and non-acceptance. You know what he says? You're wrong. He says, you're the one sinning. And God says, make yourself keep fervent in your love for one another, meaning that's what you're supposed to do, not any other route. You are the one to love, to cover the multitude of irritating sins you think justify you being a rejecter. No. That's not justified. God has justified you to be a lover. And so, as you do, you're manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. You're manifesting the life of Christ Jesus, the inward life that God put in you. And what does Jesus do? He loves them. So, if unforgiveness pops up, Take those thoughts captive to the obedience of the lover that's in your soul, Christ Jesus. Now, God knows that you can't erase your memories. So if you have an issue going on with somebody, it's forgive. It's not forgive and forget. It's forgive and forgive 70 times 7 beyond. No matter what you remember, your call is to look through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus sees imperfect, messed up people rescued from spiritual death, made into his body members, the body of Christ. And he sees you the same way, just as imperfect, just as messed up as any of them. And me too. But still looking with the eyes of Jesus, know that the imperfections that we all bring to the same table can easily be causes of deformity. So you see that Reformation Project never ever ceases, right? Disunity and quarrels and striving and factions, they're always looking for ways to come in somewhere. Now in Corinth, people from someone named Chloe saw this problem. So they go to Ephesus, they tell Paul about the problem. For you, let's put their approach in your own Reformation handbook. By explaining the disunity, noticing and explaining the quarrels and the striving, all these factions the Corinthians were having, what they're doing is identifying it as the problem it really is. So really, they weren't making excuses. We don't make excuses. Identify what's going on as a problem, and then it's really, really there. And then what did they do? They did something about it. They went to the Apostle Paul. What that means for us is they sought the biblical answer, not their own. That's what you're called to do. Seek the biblical answer, not your own. Now, add something else to your notes. It's Paul's reforming approach. So what he does is he exhorts the Corinthians now with this letter. And exhort also means encourage. And this means Paul's approach didn't go to tear them down, which anybody could do that. But that's not it. He did not condemn them. He approached them with the goal of healing any breaks, confronting them, not condemning. There's a difference between confrontation and condemnation. Confronted them. And Paul says in chapter 14, let all things be done for building people up. Well, that's what he was doing, and that's your goal. And Ephesians 4 says, don't speak unwholesome words. Only speak words that are good for building people up according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. You want to give grace, not condemnation. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, encourage one another and build one another up. So as a reformer, you may have to approach the people of the problem. You might have to go to them. Well, seek building up as you do, not tearing down. And one of the best ways I know to do this is when pointing out what's wrong, also encourage others toward what is right. You know, the body's already hurting because of all of these self-inflicted wounds. So when you come along, you just don't need to keep on wounding. What people need is healing, even as they're getting rebuked. See? So don't condemn, confront, but don't condemn. Condemnation's already part of the problem. It's being used to justify what they're doing, disunity, quarrels, striving, factions. And so I'm preaching on your call to be a reformer, working. It's effort to bring unity in Christ, and you have your part. And you see, it's going to take looking beyond yourself and what you feel. It's going to take being sensitive to the rest of the body, to people, valuable, the most valuable things in existence, because those are the ones that Jesus gave his life for, people. And you're looking for bruises. You're looking for wounds, emotional hurts that others have. They're not always going to talk about it. But the evident ones, look for factions. Look for people going their own way. Look for people who tear others down. Look for unforgiveness. And you'll see it when you look through the eyes of Jesus. Paul was informed by people who were very aware. And they told him that when the Corinthians came together as a church, divisions existed among them. And he was told they were picking teachers to align themselves with. He was told they gave celebrity status to preachers who spoke eloquently. And this shows that some were aware that the old life was being brought into the church. The old life. So Paul, using their awareness, because they were already having basic discernment, he said that the people of the church were incomplete, imperfect, disunited. So he used a term to tell them that they needed to be refurbished, restored, reformed. That's his term. It's a term used for resetting bones. So add to your Reformation manual that the Spirit also has you here as a spiritual medic. And your goal is to reset broken relationships. And remember, it does start with you. Make your own love, make your own commitment, spread to others like an antidote for reforming relationships into the image that God wants. Now, Paul used that same word in 2 Corinthians 13:11. He said, reform yourself by being of the same mind, living in peace. And in that passage, again, it starts with yourself, with you. Show the mind of Christ yourself. And his love and unity way is not something really that's very deep. Your call is simple. Live manifesting his beauty. And as it spreads, the things of strife just fade into non-issues. Now, key in on this. The Corinthians are an illustration of dissatisfied Christians. Christians who focus on the wrong things. And one area was migrating toward popular people. Same way with the teachers. They started wanting the popular ones. They wanted preaching even as entertainment. They wanted church to be entertainment. They were migrating toward cliques. Jealousy was creeping in. Treating salvation as a personal experience all about self became the new norm. This is happening in our day. Never was meant to be that. Treating salvation as a personal experience all about self became the new norm. And they were dividing according to selfish standards and artificial reasons. So recognizing your call, that it begins with you, show that salvation is about all of us as God's special people. Show that salvation's more than yourself. It's about all of us saved people in this together, in grace, who are going to see each other now, but each other forever and ever and ever and ever, which is a very long time. Preferences for everyone is what God wants. So make passages like Philippians 2:1-8 part of your reforming kit. Philippians 2:1-8. One of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. I say that kind of hesitantly because, you know, it's the Bible. But listen to this. Show everyone that we, as it says, need to have the mind in ourselves which was also in Christ. Which is what? That he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. The Spirit says that's the mind that we need to have. Like Christ did. Remember, he's the one. He's the foundation. Show people, as it says, how to think of each other as being more important than your own self, because it says you're acting like Jesus. Treat everyone as more important than you are. This is scripture. Show people forgiveness when they hurt you. Show people that if we disagree on some things, how to agree to love without hypocrisy. And show people that if we disagree, how not to treat each other like enemies. Show people how to not hold one another in contempt, even if we think their views are ridiculous, absurd, and silly. Show people how to be the functional family of brothers and sisters like God describes. He's got the form. Show people that we matter to each other. Show people not to be social climbers. Social climbers in God's kingdom. It's the world being brought in. So show people, encourage everyone else to be reformers. And always be aware of the sneaky ways that the old ways can be brought in. Yeah, sneaky. Some are hard to see than others. But here's what they are. Though they're hard to see, they're sharp blades of cutting. They're disunity blades. And they exist in our midst because they're clever deceivers. And they disguise themselves to look like what's acceptable. There is a blade of disunity which has a particularly inviting sound to it. It's called preference. Now, the preference saber gets wielded like it's a legitimate reason to foster divisive actions. In Corinth, some preferred Paul, or, you know, Apollos, or Peter. Some said, we only follow Christ. And what that did is it only diminished the importance of the apostles that Christ commissioned. Preference is a problem there. Now, here's the point. Each of those Christians thought that their preference route was just fine. They thought their preferences justified their actions. They didn't realize that they were bringing the old ways into the new ways of the new covenant of life of God's church. But God knows. He's known this. Chapter 3 explains that for any Corinthian to say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos, it says there that it's really strife to say that. Isn't that interesting? Well, it takes the wisdom of Jesus to see the poisonous preference root for what it is, and it's always there, as being strife. Strife. All these other things are just the symptoms, the manifestation. So Paul had to explain that he and Apollos are both servants that the Lord's using. You know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God causing the growth. Paul was a reformer. So he explained the reality that the planter and the waterer are both God's fellow workers. They're working with God to do God's will. We're all in this together. But God is the big deal. He wants us to be together. Paul said those being ministered to are God's field, his building, and that God gave grace for Paul to lay the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. He's always the foundation. And then other ministers, they just build. But everyone is a minister building on the same foundation. So again, take notes from Paul the Reformer. He's teaching you. In chapter 11, very interesting, Paul says this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So what's Paul doing? He's bringing the reality of life in Christ to the forefront, always. And as a reformer, imitating Paul as he is of Christ, be aware of the blades in the body which try to look like the sword of the Spirit. They're not. They talk so confidently about preference. They talk about edification. And yet the root is really the old way. And so what happens? They're causing division in the body, which is the wrong way. Now, there's another one to look for. It's the celebrity status route. Some thought it was a badge of honor to be baptized by Paul. Now, being associated with Peter's teaching, that was being treated as special. Some people were enamored by the dynamic teaching style of Apollos. Others thought Paul spoke horribly. Paul the Apostle, they thought he spoke horribly. Compared to Apollos, Paul's teaching style was considered amateurish, bland. In chapter 10, you know what Paul said? He says they're going around saying that Paul's personal presence and unimpressive speech is contemptible. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Sadly, this kind of self-oriented Christianity is still going on today. People are in love with presentation dynamics, delivery methods, even entertainment value of the whole big picture thing, you know? All things that are held up as what matters. That's not what God says. They've been holding this stuff up as what matters rather than what God's will is on the matter, which is what he says really matters. Paul's teaching, by the way, no matter how dry and unimpressively it came out, mattered and does matter more than any human assessment of it. But worldly standards scrutinized his presentation according to what they preferred. And Paul saw all these problems with clear vision. So he asked. He asked what we should all be thinking. He says this, "Is Christ divided?" See, he understands the real issue of what's going on when all this starts to take place. And the answer is no. Christ isn't divided. So quit dividing the ministers of Christ according to preference to try to seek to divide the body of Christ. Now, another cloak blade that's supposed to be swung like it's legit is making personal opinions about other people be the standard for their importance. What you think about somebody else is the standard of their importance. Here's how it works. Those who don't share the same views are given lower importance. Those who do share the same views are given higher importance. To fulfill your call in this, go to chapter 12, and it says this. We all have the same Spirit and the same Lord. We all make up the one body. That's what it says. And it says, all should seek the common good. That's it, right there. All should seek the common good. It's saying that everyone is important. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. So keep pressing this truth, Reformer, that we are all important and that we all really do need each other. Don't accept that when we say, well, I don't need you. Know that because that's not what God says. Whether you think you need the others or not, God says you do. And as we look at this, we see that using the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, is what stops the blades of fleshly division. So it's not hard to understand. As we seek to live by the Word, live by the Spirit, what happens to these things? They get fixed. So that's why I say do your part. Now on that, on living according to the Word of God, the good news aspect of the Word, the gospel, should be at the forefront of everything. You see, it's always God's main message. It's focusing on Christ, His cross, His resurrection, salvation from sin by His grace through faith apart from our works. That is so important because of its high value, but it's also the glue. You see, you focus on it, And that's the glue. Be careful about pet doctrines. It's way too easy for them to become the focus. You know, Paul, the great theologian, he always kept the foundation as the great focus, the glue. You know, and he built everything else upon it. He said in Acts 20, his ambition was to finish his course with joy and the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Well, the good news of the grace of God is the foundation. And if anyone was a great organizer, it was Paul. If anyone was into theology, it was Paul the Apostle. If anyone was a master instructor, no matter how he sounded to people, it was Paul. But Paul said in chapter 9, he says he's under compulsion to preach the gospel. He said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He's focusing on the foundation, the brick and the mortar, the glue. So here's the thing. The cutting blades which come along later to cause division in the church, those things only rust away in light of eternity. Everybody who gets wrapped up in those things thinks they're so important, but they are nothing, nothing but needless blades of destruction. Keep looking to the everlasting value. It's what unites us through the clutter of differences that we have. Focusing on the foundation just keeps us there in the unity. Does things to you. It invites humbleness. It gives a grander picture of goals. I've seen viewpoints come and go. And it's okay to have viewpoints. But when the gospel foundation is ignored as the glue, I've also seen unity come and go. So I ask you, are you seeking unity based on the foundation? Are you thanking God for all of his people? Everyone, valuing everyone with the value that God gives them. Even that person that irritates you so much that you just like to slap them. Are you requiring everyone to be perfect or even likable for you to manifest the unity of Christ that he wants from you? See, the call is for you, which is all of us, right? You're called to get out of the ivory tower which looks down on everyone, everyone with your divisive opinion. You're called to walk away from the self-oriented consumerism that's driving wedges through churches all over the world in our day. Avoid being enamored with what Paul called flowery words of eloquent wisdom. Paul said he avoided that way of teaching, by the way, on purpose, because he says it'll make the cross of Christ void. Paul, he understood what had the true value. Seek the message, not the minister, not the method. Seek the message that the minister delivers from the scripture, from God, by the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, why adopt the Corinthians' curse when you're called to come against it? Let's all encourage one another in our shared calling. Focus on the heart of Jesus. Encourage others to do that. Just tell them, focus on Jesus. This is what it takes to be a reformer, fulfilling your call to bring the unity that God wants to the body, and you're part of it. Amen.